Bilbo Baggins came into that lair to retrieve a stone. It was worth more than all the gold in that lair. Think about how valuable. Did you see all that gold? All the things they could have bought with all that gold. But all they wanted was that stone. Again, the ironic thing is Tolkien never totally explained to us what made that stone so valuable. Reality is, though, now that he is staring at the dragon, Bilbo probably just is hoping to escape with his life. His smile continues to brag as he continues to kind of tear into Bilbo, explaining how worthless he is. Bilbo saw it. Not the stone. Did you see it? It was there. This mighty dragon had received a wound from a long ago. It did not kill him, but it left a hole in his armor. And Smaug was so defensive of that little hole that he didn't even want to talk about the weapon that it produced it. Why? Because it also produced hope that through that small chink in the armor, the beast could be slain. And for our sin, what's the flaw? What's the chink in the armor? We've been singing about it all morning long. It's God's grace. Today is not going to be an explanation of grace. If you'd like that explanation, we've done that in the past. You can probably find plenty of sermons out there on our YouTube site or other places that explain what grace is. Instead, we're going to work today at putting to rest some myths about grace. And let's start with this myth. It is that sin is defeated when we physically die or when Jesus comes back. Whichever comes first. And I want to tell you something. We preach this and we teach this that at some point in my life, it's all going to get better. I'm either going to die and go to heaven, or you know what? Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rescue me. And until that point, we're just kind of stuck doing the best we can with what we got. Do you know that's not what the Bible teaches? You can't find one single solitary piece of scripture that will point to this fact. Oh no, the Bible says that sin has already been defeated. It says it's already gone down in the mighty battle. It's already received its death blow. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you can make your way to Romans chapter 6. Again, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We're going to be in chapter 6. We're going to be right at the front of chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read them. You have time to get to there, and then I'll go back piece by piece. But we're going to talk about today is the defeated dragon. This is what Paul writes, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we are certainly also to be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that you should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Free from sin. I just want to let you guys know that. So I don't think I live my life that way. Free from sin? I'm in a daily, constant battle, struggle with my sin. And it's all because I think we don't understand how grace was supposed to work. We've kind of created a couple of myths, like a dragon. See, for some reason, we got the idea that God's grace means unlimited grace still does not equal limitless sin. See, here's how my mind thinks sometimes, and tell me you're not there with me. Since grace covers everything, then I can do anything. Doesn't that make good sense? I mean, if I've got a bank account that is limitless, can't I just go out and shop until I drop? I mean, if I never have to worry about running out of money, then I never have to stop buying things, right? Okay, now let's apply that to God. If God's grace is constantly giving and it never runs out, then can't I just keep doing whatever I want? And then we'll just keep debiting the account? Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? We live that way a lot of times, don't we? We teach that way a lot of times. But Paul does not agree with this. As a matter of fact, it's one of those exclamation points in the Bible. He says, by no means. See, grace does indeed cover a multitude of sin. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20 tells us, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Grace can cover all sin. However, the existence of grace does not give us the right or an excuse, or even give us permission to continue in sin. This is a huge concept. It's one that I don't think we've grasped enough in our churches, and the fact that just because I have all of God's grace doesn't mean that I should see how much I can put on the account, right? It's kind of like when I go on business trips with Lexus, and they give me a credit card, and they say, take your team out to dinner, and they don't give me a top end that I can spend. Can't we just keep ordering until we're just like sick of food? No, because eventually somebody's going to look at the account and say, what were you thinking? Right? Just because I told you you could, there's this concept of responsibility. And here's the reason I think we miss what grace is really all about. Are you ready? We don't understand death. I understand death. I know how this works. I get born into this life. I live so many years, and either something's going to happen in an accident, or I'm going to have some kind of disease, or I'm just going to grow old, and eventually this body is going to stop working, and, well, they're going to put me in a box, and they're going to put me in the ground or do something with me, and that's going to be what death is all about. I understand how death works, but you're talking about physical death. As I read those verses to you this morning from Romans chapter 6, did you realize that Paul talks about four different deaths? What? Four? Four? I've got four to deal with? Well, yes and no. Stick with me, because this is going to be a little on the deep end of the pool. But just stick with me for a minute, because I want you to understand exactly how death and sin work. So Paul talks about four different deaths, and the first death that he talks about is the death of sin in us. This is what he says in verse 2. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, the first thing I want you to pay a really close attention to is that word, died. You know what's important about it? It's past tense. It doesn't say that we are those who will die to sin. It doesn't say that we are those who are going to die to sin. It says we are those who have died. It is past tense. It is over and done with. And then he goes on to reinforce. He says, so how can we live in it any longer? That's a great question. If I really believe in God's grace and I've accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and I'm living as a follower, then you do understand sin died. It received this death blow, and I'm not talking about a chink in the armor. It was all the way through it. Sin died. But then I look around and I think, well, the world is such an awful place. It's a horrible place. If you don't believe me, just pick up a newspaper and read the first five headlines. I'm guaranteeing you, within the first five headlines, you're going to think, this world is awful. And then you need to remember back to one of those lessons that we taught early in the series, remember? Sin is not external working in, but internal working out. So when I accept Christ and he comes into my life, the sin inside of me, the battle is over. If I let it be. We'll get to that. Let's talk about the next death that Paul talks about. He goes into talking about the death of Christ. I'm in verse 3. Or don't you know that all who of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we'll get to the baptism thing in just a moment. I want to focus on these three words, Christ, Jesus, death. And I want to bring in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. All are justified freely by his, there's our word of the day, grace. Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was a historic event. Okay, it happened, it's done. It ain't happening again, there is no do-over. It is a point in history, and it's in the past. But that event opened the door of grace. And behind that door were two very important things that we need to bring into our life. First word, justified. Now, if you work on a computer or you work on a typewriter, you know, I'm glad the kids downstairs are like, what's a typewriter? If you work on a computer these days, they have the things where you left justify or you right justify, and you realize what left justify is that brings everything in line to the left. So we understand the concept of justify, but we have to realize that when Christ gave his life for us, it took our life that was all over the place, covered in sin, and it justified it with God. Now, my brain doesn't wrap that big sometimes. I don't. Okay, how can God take everything that I've ever done or will do and all the sin that I have in me, and how can he justify it? Well, that's called grace. I don't have to understand it. But I do have to accept it. And we are justified because of the second word that we see there is redemption. We have been redeemed. Now, we understand the concept of redemption. We think about it as coupons. You know how this works, right? So you go and you get a newspaper and you cut a, okay, you get something. Maybe you get them online nowadays. And you cut out a coupon. Okay, and then you take the coupon and you go to the grocery store and you pick up your can of green beans and you say, hey, look, I've got a 25-cent off coupon. And so when they're ringing up the coupon, then they you get to take home the green beans and they, instead of charging you a buck, they charge you 75 cents. But you realize that wasn't redeeming the coupon. You know how the coupon gets redeemed? The manufacturer of the green beans, so let's say it's Del Monte, okay, the manufacturer of the green beans then has to come to the grocery store, and when they make the next delivery, they take all the coupons that they've got for the Del Monte products, and they hand them back to the person that made the coupon, and the coupon maker buys them back. That's redemption. You get it? All the way back in the Garden of Eden, we had sin come into the world, and it created this chasm between us and God. And I can't get over the chasm. I've tried. And God said, tell you what, how about you let me buy you back? And the price tag was the death of Christ. He had to come and give his life for us so that in Christ we are. Now, once you pay, I put that word in red, we are. It does not say you will be justified. It does not say you're going to be justified. It does not say in the future, it says what? You are. You are. It's a point in time. It is now and today. It isn't for when I get to heaven. It's for today. Today. November 6, 2022, with an extra hour of sleep in my body that I don't know what to do with, I have been justified and redeemed. And what that means is sin is defeated and I'm made alive. Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all were made alive. So that's two down. Death of sin, historical event. The death of Christ, historical event. How about the death of me? We're in verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So you've never probably thought about it this way. But you know what a baptism is? It's a funeral. That's exactly what it is. And if you've ever watched somebody be baptized here, you understand that the way this works is we get into the water and we stand in the water and they put us under the water and they pull us out of the water. And it's supposed to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's supposed to represent. But it is a funeral because something has to die. Now I want to make sure I say this and emphasize it. In and of itself, being baptized does not save anybody. In that water, there is nothing magical. Trust me, it comes out the same spigot as everybody else's water. And it's got a few chemicals in it to keep it from getting smelly, okay, and keep fungus. We do that, we treat it, but there is nothing magical about that water. And those words that we say, we didn't read them out of a spell book. So if you go into that baptismal, and all you're interested in is getting wet, we can do that. But you understand, that's not a funeral. That's not what baptism is about. It isn't just about some religious activity to say, yeah, I've done this, and then I move on. It's supposed to be something a little more. Thus, we also just can't discount it. And we do this sometimes. I know that in churches, a lot of times we say, well, when you're 12, you should get baptized. I know some churches that have that policy. Man, when you're 12, whether you're ready or not, mom and dad are going to make sure you get baptized, whether you understand it or not. God forbid that we ever do that. You know what? Everybody has their own point at which they have to make this decision, and it is a decision they have to make. Because this isn't just I get wet and I get a certificate and look at me, I'm now a Christian. That's not the picture that we want to paint. You step into that baptismal pool, we're talking about death. Now, just so you know, all throughout Scripture, baptism is linked to those that are placing their faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, 99.9%, okay, there is the outliers, and we can explain those. If you want that lecture someday, come have lunch with me. We'll sit down and have that talk. But 99% of the people there, you see it connected. They accept Christ, they get baptized. They accept Christ. It's almost one fluid motion. It's like when Peter says, when they were cut to the heart and act, what acts? What shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. It was all one fluid motion. You see, baptism is not about joining the church. If I'm getting baptized so I can have my name in the book, I'm thinking about the wrong book. Okay? It's not about joining the church. It's not. And well, it's not a work. It's an act of faith. Get that? This is not something that I'm doing to make God happy. This is something I'm doing as an act of faith. That's important. It's a symbolic identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I realize I use that word symbolic. Let me explain to you what I mean. We took a communion just a few moments ago. And if there was a little wafer, in a little cup of juice, and the wafer represented the body of Christ, and the juice represented the blood of Christ. Were they really the blood and body of Christ? No. They were a symbol to remind us about what that was. Likewise, I can tell you I have baptized many people. I've never buried a single one of them right after the baptism. I'm happy to tell you that. I've never lost one in the baptismal. Okay, there was one guy I put him under, and it was actually Tony. And I put Tony Jones under, and when I didn't think I was going to get him back up. This is a big dude, okay? Okay, so I had that moment. And you get it, right? It's symbolic. We're not actually going to kill somebody in the baptismal, at least not on purpose. We're not going to kill somebody in the baptismal. But it is a symbolic death. It is the death of you. It's not an add-on choice. It's a command. It's not something that I get to say, well, maybe today, maybe I'll feel like it, maybe it'll be all right. You get it, right? That's what baptism is. It is the actual physical representation of the death of me. I go into that baptismal with my eyes focused on Christ, and we basically go through we're going to bury with Christ in baptism, we're going to raise the new life. It is the physical representation of the death of me. If I go in there without the idea that I'm following Christ, then you know what? I'm coming back out wet. They should have given me a bar of soap. I could have taken a bath while I was in there. While this is a funeral, it is also a birth, as it marks the start of a choice to receive grace and live a new life. So it's kind of one of these weird things. Yes, it is absolutely the death of me. We'll talk more about that. In fact, I think we need a whole sermon on this concept of the death of me. How about we do that in a couple of weeks? We'll talk about what it actually means to allow yourself to die to Christ. We'll get there. But we do need to understand it is actually the beginning point. Starting point to say, you know what? I am identifying myself with Christ. I am receiving his grace, and we can put any catchphrase we want around it. I am receiving his grace and allowing his grace to flow over top of my sins and cover them. That's what baptism is. But that's only three deaths. I told you there were four. The death of death, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, okay, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So, today, sin has been defeated, but it is also alive and well. Okay? It is. Don't believe me? Go pick up your newspaper and you'll see sin is alive and well today. Sin is still going on, but at the same time, it has absolutely been defeated. Someday we will be removed from the presence of sin. So that's that moment when they're standing over top of your casket and they're saying all these nice things about you, and you're a follower of Christ and you've gone on to be with the Lord. We use that term a lot. Or maybe someday, before I die, Jesus will come back and I'll get the exit without the casket. I don't know. Because I don't know when he's coming back. Not my job to know that. But at some point, this presence of sin that I find myself living in will be gone. But in the presence of sin, you need to know God's grace destroyed the power of sin. That's what happened. It says that when we identify with his death and we go about the death of me, then if I identify the death of me and I'm taking on Christ, then you understand what that means. It means that I died, that sin died. Past tense, and I'm living new. And I realize this is a lot. This is something that you're going to have to go home and ponder this for just a little bit. Because, not because I never will sin again, but because the inner battle with sin, I have a new ally. That battle of sin that's going on inside of me, now I'm not fighting it by myself. I'm not trying to take on the huge dragon with just me. And it gives me the freedom to choose. For we know that our old self was crucified. You want to get a picture of what it means to have the death of you. It says your old self, that sin nature, was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that you should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In case you missed the moment, there on the cross at Calvary, sin lost. There ain't no way to put it. It wasn't even a close score. I picked up the newspaper the other day and found out that we had a historical event happen. They actually called a game of football in the mercy rule because the score at halftime was 96-0. Okay? I figured out how they would have to score a touchdown and get the two extra points every 2 minutes to get 96-0 by halftime. It wasn't even that close at Calvary. Sin lost. Christ defeated sin. We know that our old self was crucified. Was. Not will be. Not is being. Not someday. It says it was crucified. The body ruled by sin might be done away with. So my life that I constantly am battling with my sin, it says I have somebody living inside of me with Jesus that it can be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin. Sometimes I feel like I'm still a slave. Through God's grace, we are free. It says anyone who has died has been set free. Now, here's the thing. Anyone means everyone that is a follower of Christ. That's important for me. Because if I claim the name of Christ, then you understand, sin is dead to me. But I don't feel like it. Do you? I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and I'm going to guarantee you before I even make it out of my house, my sin is going to be like, I'm here with you. I'm walking around with you. And I'm going to go through my day and sin's going to be there. Even though I know has been, not will be. And that's hard. And as I was putting this sermon together and going down the rabbit hole and trying to figure out how I'm going to get everybody to understand this, me and God came up with a great dramatization of this idea of the death of me. No, I'm not talking about suicide. I'm talking about the death of me. And it all begins with this guy. For a symbolic reason, we're going to call this Barry's Dragon. And let me explain to you how this worked. So, as a follower, as a person that wanted to be relieved of his sin, I decided to give my life to Christ. And I gave my life to Christ, and Christ came into my life, and he says, okay, let's deal with the sin. And he pulled out that sword that's sharper than any two-edged blade, and he thrust it into the heart of my sin. And you know what happened? My dragon fell to the ground, dead as a doornail. But I looked at it, I was like, my dragon! You killed it! I like that dragon. I love that dragon. And so I reached out and I grabbed that sword out of his chest and I patch up his wound and I stab it. And then I do the unthinkable. I take the very breath that God gave me and I breathed it back into my dragon and I check and I got a pulse. And then I take my dragon and I drag him home and I nurse him back to health. I feed him. I continue to take care of him. He gets stronger and stronger until he's back to full health. And then here's the insanity, because then as he's become once again the monster that the dragon is, I have the audacity to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you told me you were going to kill this thing. You told me if I gave my life to you, that you know what? My sin was going to die. Why is it still here? You promised. And it's not dead. And I want to tell you, I've had this conversation a bunch in my life. Because then Jesus comes close to me, and you can still see the blood stains from the battle. And he takes those nail-pierced hands, and he puts them on my shoulder, and he takes those eyes of compassion, and he looks right into my eyes. And with a soft but stern voice, he informs me, "My child, I cannot kill what you refuse to let die." Oh my gosh. The only person that's keeping my sin alive in me is me. If I would let him do it, Jesus would take it out. But that's not what I'm willing to do, am I? No. I want that battle inside of me to rage on. Why? Because I like my sin. And every time Jesus kills it, I breathe my life back in it, I drag it home, and I nurse it back to health. And sometimes I look around my life and I'm wondering, how many times am I going to do this? How many resurrected dragon corpses does one need in their life before they begin to understand? I'm the problem in my life. It's not the fact that my sin is ruling over me. It's that I refuse to allow my sin to be slain. I say all the right things. I've done all the right rituals. I try to read my scripture on a daily basis. I try to pray. I try to do all of these things. But I'm just not willing to let it die. So this morning I realize I'm first of all, a little over. I'll have to ask Sherry's grace afterward, but we're a little over, but that's okay. I've hit a nerve. I know I have. I'm looking at faces and you're pondering this. Am I keeping my sin alive? But let me encourage you before you just run and you plead for more mercy from God, or you beg for more grace, or maybe even demand a little more blood from Christ. I'd like to challenge you to ask yourself a question. What's going to be different this time? Are you ready to let it die? Or do you just want to go through the motions of letting the battle happen all over again and then dragging your dragon home, nurturing it back to health, and then looking at Jesus and say, why? That statement on the board, I've heard on that wall, on that mirror, on that screen, I've heard it more times than I want to think about. I cannot kill what you refuse to let die. If you will not let go of your sin, Jesus can't slay it.